Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Judges, Judges chapter 18. And last week we had the first half of the chapter through verse 20. And our text today is the last verses, verses 21 through 31. But for the sake of context today, I'm going to read the whole chapter again so that you can have the context of it today. Judges chapter 18, you can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. And one side has a sermon outline, and on the back is the text from Judges 18. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent five able-bodied men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and explore it. And they said to them, "Go and explore the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were there by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place, and what is your business here?" And he said to them, "This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." Then the five men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth, and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, "What do you report?" They said, "Arise and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go enter and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth." So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol, and went up and encamped at Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahanah Dan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim, and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone out to scout the country of Laish said to the brothers, "Do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do." And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the five men who had gone out to scout the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man or to be priest to a tribe and a clan of Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you, that you come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away, and what do I have left? How then do you ask me, 'What is the matter with you?'" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." And the people of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made, priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribes of the Danites until the day of the captivity in the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he had made, as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. Thus, the reading of God's word this morning, I'll be referring to the passage from 1 Kings at a later time in the sermon today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, one of the most difficult challenges for preachers who preach from the Old Testament book of Judges is how to help listeners identify with what took place during the time of the Judges and how it relates to their lives today. Are these just Old Testament stories that took place long ago that really don't have anything to do with us? That was in Bible times. Or do we see in these Old Testament passages a reflection of what takes place even today in the lives of God's people? We who live after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament era can identify with the Old Testament saints and their lives back then. And that's why throughout this sermon series, I've sought to interpret these Old Testament passages from the book of Judges from a redemptive historical perspective. Redemption means that every passage in the book of Judges is about God redeeming his people. And historical means that the passage fits historically in terms of God's overall redemption plan from Genesis to Revelation. And so to understand a passage like Judges 18, you have to keep in mind three redemptive historical themes, or what I call on your outlines, redemptive historical shadows. What's the first? The first theme we see in this passage is the seed. In Genesis chapter 12 and 15, God gave a promise to Abraham that his seed, his descendants, would be as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And so the book of Genesis goes on to describe how God, through Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob, who had 12 sons, how God raised up from those 12 sons an entire nation in the land of Egypt, the 12 tribes of Israel. God delivered them out of slavery by the blood of the Passover lamb. God led them by a pillar of fire through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, where God made a covenant with them, and then by way of the pillar of cloud, led them all the way to the promised land. And so the Old Testament people of God then have become God's Old Testament people. And that brings us to the second redemptive historical theme we see in our text, and that is the land. In Genesis chapter 12 and 15, God showed Abram the land of Canaan, and he promised that someday his descendants would inherit this land. And yet when Abraham saw the land, he saw more than just a piece of property where his people could have earthly blessings and he could make a living. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 10 tells us that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going, and by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. In other words, the Old Testament land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants was an Old Testament shadow of a heavenly land and a heavenly place where God would someday dwell with his people. And ever since the beginning of this world, when Adam and Eve fell into sin and could no longer dwell in the presence of God in the garden, God sets forth a redemptive plan to redeem his people from their sins so that someday they could dwell with God once again in his presence in heaven. And that's what we see pictured in the Old Testament land of Canaan. God's people dwelling with him in the land of Canaan, a picture of what will someday take place in heaven when God will dwell with his people. And yet, they are sinners. So how does God dwell with them in a land that shadows heaven? And that brings us to the third redemptive historical shadow, the Old Testament tabernacle priest. And what was the Old Testament tabernacle and later the temple? At Mount Sinai, God had made a covenant with his people. He had told them to build a tabernacle, and inside the tabernacle was the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the invisible God dwelled, it says, between the cherubim. And God instructed that no one could go into the most holy place but the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was the house of God where God's presence was with his people. And surrounding the tabernacle was the holy place and the courtyard where the people approached their holy God. They brought their animals to the priests at the temple who offered the animal sacrifices on the altar and ministered in the holy place. And while the people lived in the land, they worshiped God at the tabernacle and the temple. So in this land, God voluntarily condescended down to earth to be in the most holy place so that he could dwell with the people in their land of their inheritance as a vertical foreshadowing of the picture of God someday dwelling with his people in heaven. And that's why Hebrews 11:10 says that when Abraham saw the land, he saw it with a vertical faith, for he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so how does that help us understand our text today from Judges 18? Well, what's wrong with the tribe of Dan? Verse 1 tells us, in those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. You see, the tribe of Dan, they're unhappy with the land inheritance that God had them to dwell in. And why were they unhappy with their inheritance? Joshua chapter 19, God told them through Joshua, this portion of the promised land will be for you. And yet, what do we read in Judges 1:34? The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down into the plains. By faith, they of all the tribes were not able to drive out the Amorites. Sometimes the tribe of Dan in Scripture is described as one of the weakest tribes, not only in terms of size, but also in terms of their faith and their trust in God. And so their inheritance has not fallen to them. They are not living in the plains where they can farm the land. They're off in the mountains because the Amorites are there. And so the tribe of Dan, in Judges chapter 18, enters into an anti-conquest strategy. You say, what is that? An anti-conquest strategy. You see, under Moses and Joshua, God had directed his people with a conquest strategy. Numbers 13 tells us how they sent out the spies to spy out the land. And then the Lord, through Joshua, during the time of Joshua, in the book of Joshua, led the conquest into the land that God had given them. And the first city of Jericho was completely destroyed. That is what the Israelites were called to do. But that's what the Israelites failed to do in the book of Judges. Throughout the book of Judges, we've seen time and time again how the Israelites, instead of driving out the Canaanites, mixed with the Canaanites. But what does the tribe of Dan do in Judges 18? You see that they send out spies. They send out spies to go and explore, to find a better earthly land than the land within the promised land that God had allotted them. And on the way, through the tribe of Ephraim, when they're out, they're spies searching for a land, they meet Micah, who we met in chapter 17. And they saw that Micah had his own shrine to the Lord. He had made an idol. He had an ephod to inquire of the Lord. And they heard the voice of Micah's own Levitical priest that served at Micah's shrine. The men of the tribe of Dan did not recognize what was wrong with that. Not only did Micah disobey the second commandment by making an image of God in his likeness, but the whole point of the priesthood, to minister at the tabernacle before the ark of God, where God dwells in the Holy of Holies, and people go before him to bring their offerings and their sacrifices. Micah made his own shrine. Micah made his own image of who God is to him. He has his own ephod, his own priest. He can inquire of God's will. He hires a priest. And then he concluded that because he now has a priest, God will bless him and his shrine. And so when the scouts from the tribe of Dan come there and they ask the priest to inquire of the Lord, they think, well, maybe we can get an answer from God. And the answer they give in verse 6 that the priest gives them, your journey will succeed. Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. Do you see what is so wrong with that? In the greater context of redemptive history, the tribe of Dan wants to move away from the inheritance God had given them. The place that God had put them, that they would dwell with God and worship him. They want to move outside of the land. That's not something that God would bless. But this hired priest of Micah tells them, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. In verse 7, we're told that the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there and how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth, and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. On your maps that you have on the second sheet, you can see where the city of Laish was. The scouts had traveled from Eshtahol and Zora. You see those cities at the bottom of the map in the southern part near the tribe of Judah. And then you see the line that goes north, all the way north of the Sea of Galilee, a 125-mile journey. And there they found the land of Laish. It was a land that was outside of the promised land that God had promised to Abraham. It was not a land that God had allotted them. It was not a land that, as a descendant of Abraham, they were to inherit. In other words, in their anti-conquest, they were seeking a land outside of the land that was foreshadowing the land that they would dwell in, foreshadowing God and his people in heaven. But as you see in our text, that was not what they were thinking of all. For the tribe of Dan, their interest is earthly. They went back and reported to the other members of the tribe, this is a land that you can live in securely. You don't have to deal with the Amorites. They told the people of the tribe that the people there are quiet and unsuspecting. It won't even be a battle. And if they live there, they will lack nothing on the earth, and they will possess wealth. And so they went home and told the people to go slow, to not go slow, but to rise up and possess the land that God had not given them. Even though God had given them this land, because it was, even though God had not given them this land because it was outside of the promised land. And so in this anti-conquest, they gathered up 600 armed men along with the members of the tribe. And on the way, the spies had them stop at Micah's house again because they wanted God's blessing from the priest as before. And this time, instead of just asking for the priest's blessing on their journey, they decided to rob Micah of his shrine to God, including his images of God and the ephod, and they offered the priest a promotion. Instead of just being a priest for one man, he can be a priest to an entire tribe of Israel. And the priest's answer in verse 20 is that his heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the household gods and the carved images and went along with the people. And then in these next verses, God shows us and God shows them just how foolish these idols are. They knew they were doing something wrong, as they went along the way. Because what do they do in verse 21? So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. Why did they put the 600 soldiers at the back? Because they knew they had stolen this from Micah, and they knew Micah was going to come after the idols they had stolen. And so instead of putting the children and the livestock in the back, they put the 600 armed men in the back. You see, if these images really were the God of Israel that they had stolen, they would not have had to steal them. And if the God of Israel was really with them, they would not have had to have 600 armed men put in the back to protect them. Their actions show that the idols and the priests are not a sign that God is with them. But it doesn't stop them. In verse 22, we're told that when they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And do you know what the Hebrew wording of the verse tells us when it says the men were called out? The Hebrew words, they were called out, are the same Hebrew words that have been used throughout the book of Judges when the people called out to God. Who does Micah call out to? Not to God when his idols are stolen. Micah doesn't even call out to the idols that he had worshipped. Micah calls out to the people, the neighbors, in the houses near where he lived, probably the same people who had worshipped at the shrine with him. And so instead of calling out to God when the images of God were stolen, he calls out for men to help him. And so they leave their houses. They overtook the people of Dan. And verse 23 tells us that they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you that you have come with such a company?" You think they don't know the answer? They stole his gods. They stole the shrine. They have his priest. And they ask, "What's the matter with you that you come with such a company?" They put 600 men in the back. And then look at Micah's answer. And he said, "You take my gods that I made." You see how Micah describes his gods? He made them. They're not gods. I made them. And Micah, if these gods can't defend themselves, they aren't gods. They don't represent God. But Micah doesn't get that. He goes on in that verse to say, "And the priest, and go away." In other words, I'll read it again. "You take my gods that I made, and the priest, and go away." This is a priest that I hired. Micah, you thought that because you hired this priest, that you ordained your own Levite priest in Judges chapter 17, that he was there and he was part of God's blessing to you. Micah, if your priest can get hired away like that and just leaves, it shows he is no priest of the Lord at all. But he's only in it for the money and for opportunity. And yet the last thing that Micah says is perhaps the most telling of all. "And what have I left? How then do you ask me, what is the matter with you?" You see why Micah sees the images of God and how he views them in terms of what they are for him? You see how he views the ephod he has made and even the priest that has left him for a better opportunity. Now that they've left, he says, "What have I left?" How can you ask me, "What is the matter with you?" And you say to yourself, "Micah, what is the matter with you? You have the tabernacle of God in your midst. The invisible God is present between the cherubim and the most holy place. You can go to the tabernacle at Shiloh and worship at the house of God. God hasn't abandoned his people." But after all those years of worshiping at his shrine, he tells the tribe of Dan, "What do I have left?" And so the people of Dan respond in a way that shows their own foolishness, verse 25. And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Micah, you better be quiet, or something bad is going to happen to you. But even more than that, the bad thing that they threatened to take away is the one thing he has left: his life and the lives of those in his household. Verse 26, "Then the people of Dan went away. When Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home." The false gods he worshipped are not going to help him. He can't call to them for help because they don't exist. And so when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, the Micah who stole from his mom in chapter 17 has now had his idols stolen from him. And Micah turns around and goes back to his house empty with nothing. And in this encounter, the Lord shows both sides the foolishness of these idols. Their foolishness is displayed. Micah doesn't understand how they could be stolen like a piece of property, and his priest would just leave being hired away. And the tribe of Dan thinks they have to protect these false gods like a piece of property. 600 men between Micah and them. And the tribe of Dan then goes on in their anti-conquest, thinking they have God with them to conquer their new land. Verse 27, "But the people of Dan took what Micah had made, and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword, and burned the city with fire." Do you see how verse 27 highlights the foolishness? The tribe of Dan took what Micah had made, not the Ark of the Covenant, as they did when they came into Egypt, but in this anti-conquest, they took what Micah had made. And the priest who belonged to him, not the Lord's priest, the wording of the verse, the priest that belonged to Micah. And they went to the place that God had never told them to go. As your map showed, this city was located outside the promised land and was not part of the promise to Abraham and his descendants. This was not the conquest in obedience to the Lord that God had called them to. This conquest, this anti-conquest of Laish, a people that was quiet and unassuming and unsuspecting, was for themselves. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. Verse 28, "And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first." They named the city Dan, naming it after themselves. Why? Because they thought and believed they did it in their own strength, with the shrine of Micah representing God along with what they did. They named it after themselves, Dan. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set up their own personal shrine with their own priest and his sons outside of the promised land. And then God inspired the author of Judges to conclude with the contrast. Verse 31. "And so they set up Micah's carved image that he had made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh." Do you notice the author didn't use "as long as the tabernacle was at Shiloh"? He used the wording "the house of God." The house of God was the tabernacle, and it was at Shiloh during the time of the judges. Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the most holy place was, where God's presence was, where the people were to go with their sacrifices to the priest and make their offering. But in contrast, the tribe of Dan has Micah's carved image that he made. And that is where they think they are going to worship the Lord. In a place outside the promised land. These are one of the descendants of Abraham, the tribe of Dan. They have left the land of their inheritance where they were supposed to worship and dwell with God. And instead, they have set up Micah's carved image of a God that he had made. And why does God inspire the author of Judges to include this chapter in the Bible? How does this passage fit into the redemptive history and the history of the nation of Israel? What started out as just the sin of one household with Micah has now turned into the sin of an entire tribe. And many years later, after the time of King David and after King Solomon and the division of the kingdom between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the tribe of Dan will be mentioned again. The king of the northern 10 tribes was concerned that the people would go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And so what does he do? I put it at the end of the scripture reading this morning on your second sheet, just below the map, just before the map. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 28 and 30. So the king, that's Jeroboam, took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. King Jeroboam wanted the people to worship God through the golden calves. And so one of the places he knew he could set up an image was the city of Dan. They were used to it. They had been doing it for years. And so how can New Testament believers identify with this text today? Well, again, we see it from the perspective of the Old Testament shadow that has now been fulfilled. We don't have the 12 tribes of Israel anymore here on this earth. But Galatians 3, 28 to 29 tells us the Apostle Paul describes the offspring of Abraham in the New Testament era. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. In a greater way than the Old Testament Passover lamb, God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross as our Passover lamb. And by the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, he has delivered his people from sin and death. He has delivered his people from slavery to sin by way of Jesus' death and resurrection. And God's people today, his offspring, the offspring of Abraham's promise, are those who believe in Christ Jesus as their Savior. When it comes to the land, there is the earthly nation of Israel today, which in the news is currently under attack. But the earthly nation of Israel is not the same as the Old Testament nation of Israel by which God led the people to conquer the land as he did during the time of Joshua. In the history of redemption, that Old Testament nation is just an earthly nation today. And so today, for New Testament believers, the land, the spiritual land that foreshadows heaven on earth is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is not tied to a particular land upon the earth, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is found all over the world, not just in an earthly nation. All over the world, on the Lord's Day, God's people gather together to worship him. And today, here in this worship service, you are in a place of worship which foreshadows heaven. Someday, what will you do in heaven? You'll sing praise to God. You'll worship the Lord. You'll listen to his word. A foreshadow of heaven today. We also see fulfilled the tabernacle and the priest. Today, there's no Old Testament tabernacle or temple. There's no Holy of Holies where God is dwelling with his people on the earth. And there's no need for any animal sacrifices anymore. Because when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he paid for the sins of his people once and for all. The temple curtain, between the Holy of Holies and the Most Holy, or the Holy Place, was torn in two. And now the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and was buried and has risen again, is seated at the right hand of God. And he is our high priest in the throne room. And he intercedes for us on our behalf. And we pray to God in Jesus' name, and our prayers enter the throne room of God as our high priest. The words of the second verse of our closing hymn today, he ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atone for every race, his blood atone for every race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. And so today, how does a New Testament believer identify with our text today? The tribe of Dan in the Old Testament had an earthly focus, and they sought a land outside the promised land of their inheritance, far away from the tabernacle of worship, away from the land which foreshadowed heaven itself. They knew they were not doing the right thing before God, and so they found a priest that told them what they wanted to hear. As God's New Testament people, you don't live in the Old Testament where there was a promised earthly land for God's people that foreshadowed heaven. But you are a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ dwells in his church. There are churches of the Lord Jesus Christ both here and all over the world. And today, in the house of God, a foreshadowing of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ serves as your eternal high priest even today. And when God's people decide to move, they should always make sure there's a place where there's a good church where Christ Jesus is faithfully proclaimed. Like the time of the judges, there are churches today that don't proclaim Christ and are not about him. And there are preachers today that will tell people what they want to hear and are in it for the money. But prioritize for you a place where you can worship and know that Christ is proclaimed, that the sacraments are faithfully administered, and that church discipline is applied, as you're not told just what you want to hear. If you find a church with Christ-centered and a Christ-centered focus that preaches Christ and Jesus alone as your high priest and king, and a church that points you to the eternal home in heaven, the Lord blesses you and strengthens you and brings you in Christ Jesus to a focus on him and your eternal home and glory in heaven. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this Old Testament passage which drives us unto you and our Savior. We're thankful that we live in a time of the New Testament era in which our Savior has already come. We're thankful we don't have to look to an earthly tabernacle, but our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is our high priest in heaven. We're thankful that he has died on the cross and paid for our sins. We're thankful, Lord, that when we pray to you, we can know that our prayers are heard in heaven and our Savior ever intercedes for us. Father, we pray that as we live in this world, you would continue to bless us with faithful churches that preach and teach and proclaim your word, that you would always drive us unto you and your grace, that in Christ Jesus we may be fed and see the glorious heavenly home that you have for us as we worship you on the Lord's Day. We pray, Lord, that you bless us on this Lord's Day. You would fill our hearts with you and your love, that, Lord, in Christ Jesus we may sing his praises each day and this day forevermore. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.